A lot of things happened on that Sunday. A lot of great things happened on Monday. And both here in Manteca and also in Orlando, the Brethren Church, which is, you're sitting in a Brethren Church right now, is moving in a great direction. And to be able to be a part of those beginning talks and then bring that back here to California, it's going to be a good time in the next several years to come. And so what we're doing today, we're kind of going through the book of Acts, but we're not going to do chapter by chapter. And there's my son and Ezra peeking through the door. I wonder what they're doing. They got out. They got out of jail. But we've kind of been on this journey with Jesus since the beginning of the year. We started going through the parables that Jesus taught and the meanings of those parables, and that led perfectly up into Easter. And we talked a little bit about the idea of the communion table and the Passover meal and the redefinement that Jesus made for that relatively simple, ordinary meal. And a few weeks ago, we had the Yetters come on up, and we went over the Great Commission, and we talked about what it looks like to be a believer or somebody who's working in their calling, who feels this deep thing inside of them that I need to go out and do something. I need to go out and try something. I need to go out and take a step of faith and put myself out there and attempt to do something that might be scary. And it was a great time with the Yetters. They were really encouraged. I really felt encouraged to have everybody pray with them that time too. And so what we've kind of, I kind of coined this term. I've looked it up. I don't think it's anybody's trademarked it, but I kind of came up with this term, this kingdom commission, when it comes to the Great Commission. Because since the beginning of Jesus's ministry, especially when he started talking in parables, we see that he keeps talking about this kingdom of God and what it's going to look like here on earth. But he kept saying, don't tell anybody. It's time to be, we can't tell anybody, especially when you go and heal somebody. He would say, don't tell anybody. But then the person would immediately go and tell the entire village. Same thing when it comes about this kingdom of God. He's like, I know I'm talking about it, and I know you guys keep asking a lot of questions, but believe me, there's going to be a time where all of this is going to start making sense. So we journeyed through the crucifixion, and then what we see here is the great commission that Jesus gave, which was to go out and make disciples. And what we're going to see here, Daniel, can you put Acts chapter 1, verse 8 up there? Jesus gives us another glimpse and insight to what this kingdom will look like. And it reads like this, but you will receive a power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be witness telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. About a year ago, we went through kind of a series about the Holy Spirit. And if we remember, in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, was kind of referred to as the Ruach of God. And this idea of the Ruach of God would have been very familiar to these disciples, because in the Old Testament, which is what the disciples would have had as being good Jewish boys and girls, would be translated 378 times in the Old Testament. And specifically, there was 232 times where it was directly related to the Spirit of God. So this idea of the Spirit of God coming upon his people wasn't necessarily a new concept for these people, but the kind of caveat to it was, before, it was only designed and only brought upon a certain select people. Chosen people by God, where the Spirit would then come in and help either the Israelites or certain prophets in the day. And so it could be imagined if your friend, Jesus, your friend, their teacher, their rabbi, saying that this experience that you've heard about, that you've seen glimpses of in the Old Testament, in the Torah, that this gift will be given to you. That again, that veil was torn, and the Spirit will reside in everybody. And as just while we were singing this morning, it got me thinking, have you ever felt in life like some people seem to get a better roll of the dice, it seems like? Like you see, especially like me in my, say, church sphere that I've lived in pretty much all my life, you look at certain people and they're like, man, they're doing awesome things. So then it kind of makes me think that, boy, am I just an ordinary person? And what I've come to find out with this idea of the Spirit coming upon people and the kind of momentum of the Spirit is, as I go hang out with some of these people and I look at their lives and I'm like, they're just normal people. They're ordinary people. They put their pants on one leg at a time, so to speak. And so then they kind of humanize them a little bit, so I can kind of think, okay, they're just like me. So then the work that I see God doing in them, could that be the same work that could be done over here? And so we see that Jesus tells his people that this message, that this Holy Spirit, that you're going to tell people from Judea to Samaria, throughout all of Jerusalem and to the ends of the earth. And it's kind of like saying, not only will you receive this gift, but you're going to tell your friends. You're going to want to tell the people that you like and the people that you don't like those Samaritan people, those people who tried to kill you, the unclean people. Why and why would he want that to happen? Because this new kingdom commission, this new community that Jesus is wanting to start needs your friends and it needs your enemies, because that's how this new community works. And again, we also see in Acts in that same chapter that Jesus ascends into heaven. He gives his last charge and he ascends into heaven. And we see that there's these angels that kind of say, he'll be back. This won't be the last time that you'll see him. And then what kind of got me thinking as I was reading through some of those passages is reality kind of begins to set in for these disciples. So they've already seen Jesus crucified and put into a tomb. They've thought they lost their rabbi, their friend, their mentor once, but this is it. Like, this is going to be the last time that they see their friend, rabbi, and teacher. And as I was reading that particular passage today, it kind of resonated with me. I think it kind of resonates with us a little bit too. Because remember a year ago or so, Stephen told T and I that he was looking at becoming the executive director of the Brethren Church, which he's going to be out here in another week. And I remember that feeling that T and I felt like, what do we do now? Like, where are we supposed to go? I thought I was supposed to do this over here, and then this monkey wrench gets thrown into my plans. It's also for us here, 650 Northgate Drive. We begin to think of, oh my gosh, we have to go through this again. Or who's going to be the next person to be the permanent pastor? When I think about the emotions of shock and doubt and fear, confusion, pain and guilt and loneliness that perhaps these disciples felt, I think from this last year, we've kind of felt a little bit of that, both me personally and us corporately as a body of believers. But Jesus says there will be a helper. There will be a gift that Ruach of God that you've heard about only coming upon certain people, it will be here, but you gotta wait just a little bit longer. So let's take a look at what that first time, what that looked like. So Acts chapter 2, verse 1. We're just going to read verse 1 here. So it says, on the day of Pentecost, all believers were meeting together in one place. Done. All right. Important information here. So this day of Pentecost was an Old Testament festival that the Jewish people participated in. It was called the Festival of the Harvest. And it was a day of thanksgiving. It was a day to take some of the first grain, some of the first fruits, and give it to God as thank you for providing for me during this time. It was also a celebration of the law that was given to them. And they're doing exactly what they were told to do, which was gather. And it's kind of neat in Leviticus 23, it talks about this idea of a holy assembly. And I kind of can translate that out to church. That the people gather together as a holy assembly where they would get together and pray and they would read the Bible together. Something else interesting about this particular day of Pentecost is it's precisely 50 days after the Passover meal that Jesus and his disciples shared. So 7 weeks on the dot, set 50 days after Passover, this day of Pentecost, this day of celebration begins. And again, this is kind of neat. I like the Jewish people. I love the Jewish traditions. This was just part two of a three-event festival. So when we get these Jewish brothers and sisters, they loved to party a little bit. They loved to get together. They loved community. They loved these holy assemblies. They loved the fact that they were worshiping the same God. And people from all over the world would come and participate in this festival. So here we have 50 days after the shared meal with Jesus. We have the gathering of believers in one place, worshiping God, and something is about to happen that will change everything. So let's go ahead and read verses 2 through 6. And then suddenly there was a sound from heaven like a roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them the ability. At that time, there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. Even they heard the loud noise. Everyone came running, and they were bewildered to hear with their own languages being spoken by the believers. So we see this mighty windstorm. And again, that probably wouldn't have been too uncommon because that part of the area is similar to this part of the world, and it's pretty windy out here. But there's a mighty windstorm, and it was something that was unnormal, that was out of the ordinary, that this particular storm filled the room that kind of felt heavenly or divine, that there was something else in that. And when we see that, when these tongues of fire came on here, when I did a little research, it kind of looked like there, I kind of get this picture of like, say something came into the room like a ball of fire, and it kind of dispersed upon each of the believers. So it doesn't give a great description in the text here, but when I look at some of these words, it says, I get this picture of just that there's this glow, this fire that enters this room. And it's interesting also to note that when fire is used in a lot of the Old Testament, it is used as a form of purification. It's used as a metaphor for cleansing, that God would often use fire to announce his presence. And so we have everyone here in this room who believed that Jesus was indeed the Messiah, experience this helper, this gift, this Holy Spirit that Jesus promised them. And how that manifested at that time is they were speaking in other languages. Again, people from all regions of the area were coming in, and these believers were speaking, and the crowd was understanding in their own tongue. And so what about the crowd? Imagine if you're there out on the outside looking in, and you see these Gentile people, and we'll get to that in just a second, these normal people doing something extraordinary. What would our Western brains interpret that as? Let's go ahead and see what they would say. Verses 7 through 12 reads, They were completely amazed. "How can this be?" they exclaimed. "These people are from Galilee, and yet we hear them speaking in our own native tongue. Here we are, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, people from Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, the province of Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the areas of Libya around Crete, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converted to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, and we all hear these people in our own languages about the wonderful things God has done." They stood there amazed and perplexed. "What can this mean?" they asked each other. We'll read 13:2. But others in the crowd ridiculed them, saying, "They're just drunk, that's all." How can this be? These people, these Gentiles, again, people did not think the Gentiles to be very educated people. And the people that Jesus chose, not all of them were very well schooled. Matthew was a tax collector, a corrupt, sold-out tax collector. And then we have some that were fishermen, and we have some that we have no clue what their jobs were. They were probably living at home with their mom or something like that. That's very, very possible, okay? But what did they hear from these ordinary fishermen, tax collectors, nobodies, uneducated people? They heard the gospel. They heard the teaching of their friend and mentor, Jesus. And what we begin to see is this kingdom of God that Jesus has been talking about is starting to take form. No longer will the statement or phrase, "it will make sense later," be applicable, because these disciples are living in that moment now. So again, it's like saying that this kingdom commission will go through to Judea, Samaria, to the poor, to the prostitutes, to the widows, to the sex slave dens, to the drug houses, to the ISIS headquarters, to the lives of the Christians who are spiritually dead, to the ends of the earth. That this Holy Spirit, that this kingdom commission wants to purify and bring life to these people. And it's interesting that this idea that people were amazed, they were shocked. I would be shocked if I spoke a different language and then all of a sudden I heard somebody who I knew did not speak it speaking my language. It would be like I have a pastor friend, Carlos, who uses the church on Sundays after here. He makes fun of me because I'm half Mexican and I speak no Spanish. And I kind of make a joke, say, "Oh, yeah, I'm Mexican." It'd be funny if one day I came up to him just out of the blue and started speaking Spanish to him, like, fluently. That would be shocking and amazing. It'd be just like that. And so we have these people that are awed and amazed, just like we think about how I would look at some people and be like, "Man, you are doing a great work. I wish I could do something like that." But then we also read in verse 13, and we're going to read it again, that some people just aren't still going to get it. So verse 13 again reads, "But others in the crowd ridiculed them, saying, 'They're just drunk. That's all.'" That's all? You're witnessing, these people are witnessing the divine coming down from heaven like a storm, listening to these uneducated poor Galileans speak fluently the language of all these people, and all you could say is, "They're drunk. That's all." Now, again, they're at a party, they're at a festival, and when you translate some of these words that they're drunk, it translates into sweet wine, which wasn't very alcoholic-y. So again, if, I don't even know if that's a real word, very alcoholic, there you go. So how much of this sweet wine would they have had to have imbibed and consumed before they would speak another language? I've been to a few places where I see people maybe speaking other languages, but it's usually like they're slurring, right? You know, whenever you drink too much alcohol, that's what happens. You don't speak other languages. But the crowd, again, some of these people weren't convinced. They're just partaking too much. They've had too much to drink. And to me, the kind of culmination of all of these people who have seen Jesus, who have seen his disciples do all these great things, some of these people were Jews seeing the face of God, and some of these were Gentiles seeing the face of God. But here's kind of the sad thing that verse 13 kind of drives home to me, that there are people in our churches in America who are just like the mocking crowd. Again, I'm going to read it again. There are people in our churches who are just like the mocking crowd. They see what's going on and they want to judge it. They want to ridicule it, mock it. But if there's anything to me in my life in this last year that I've kind of come to the realization of is when the momentum of the Spirit is going, when the Ruach of God is a part of something, you can't stop it. It will go on and continue with or without you. We could either work and partner and be a part of this movement, this momentum, this windstorm of the Spirit, or we could try to stand on the tracks and stop it. Now, I've seen trains before, and only Superman could stop a train on a train track, everybody. Okay? Human Jesse can't. So who would win? Unfortunately, some people in the churches in this town, churches in this state, will constantly naysay and work against the work of the Holy Spirit. Again, that is something that we just can't stop. Now, for us today, for us here as a collection, a collective of people, I don't want to toot any horns around here, but I feel like this group is pretty spiritually discerning. When it came to the leadership and to the search committee, when finding Miles, we actively and always put the will of the Spirit before anything else. And again, it seemed kind of like it was supposed to happen because we really didn't interview anybody else. We took maybe one more resume, and we didn't stop until we received others. We just felt that this was something that was supposed to happen. Again, we wanted what the Holy Spirit wanted. We wanted the will of God, and we prayed. We discerned, we talked, and we shared as a community. But ultimately, what it came down to when it came to the decision is we had to trust. We had to trust that the decision, that the Spirit that these particular ordinary people had is the same that we had and can have today. And I, when I was prepping for this, I was kind of thinking, I was like, you know, I wonder if some of these dates match up. So just like 50 days on the dot from the Passover meal, the meal that Jesus shared with his disciples, to the day of Pentecost and this exciting new time upon the ordinary group of believers. So 50 days from Passover to the day of Pentecost is when the Spirit came upon these group of people. It will literally be, if timing works out the way that we think it's going to work out, it will literally be 1 year from the first sermon that I preached after Stephen went to Ashland that we expect Miles to preach his first sermon. Now, if you If you were here at my Bigfoot sermon, you kind of can see that maybe I tend to find some of the purpose and some things that are true in sometimes obscure places. But just like that 50-day gap, this year gap on the dot means something, because it does mean something. And just like this kingdom commission, the new church in Acts will only succeed with the power of the Ruach of God. And during the next couple weeks, we're going to kind of hop in and out of Acts as we see this new community starting to be formed. Stephen, I'm pretty sure, is going to talk about creating community and what that looks like. And we're going to see the times where this Holy Spirit intervened on the behalf of the disciples to be the helper, to be the gift for these people. And so for us today, so if you're a believer in Jesus, do you realize that you have the power of the Holy Spirit to change your life and the lives of those around you? Are you aware of the Spirit working in this church, in our local community, our state, our families? Are you aware of the lives of believers whom have been oppressed for years? One of the neat things that happened while we were in, and the worship team can come on up. One of the neat things that happened while we were at, while I was at Orlando, I just wasn't sitting by the pool at the cabana. We were actually doing some work. And I have a friend, and he's in his 60s. And the overall feeling of this room is we really don't know why we're in this room. Like, why are we all here? And so we spent time praying. And my buddy, believer in Jesus for decades, had a Holy Spirit moment where he would be sitting in that chair and we'd kind of go around and say, why are we here? And we all gave pretty good answers, but the answer that he gave was, I really don't know. I tend to be pretty negative on myself. I tend to think myself differently. I tend to think that because I'm old, I have nothing to give back, that there's just nothing for me. And he would just start crying and bawling. He's like, I just don't know where this is coming from. I don't understand why I'm having and feeling these feelings. And this image of like chains around him were just starting to fall off. That wasn't because we were all in the room. That's because the Holy Spirit lives within us today and resides in all the believers. And my buddy walked out of that room a different person because of the power that we see in Acts chapter 2 is the same power that we have today. And for some, it's scary. And for some, it brings up vulnerabilities and things in the past. But there's a momentum that's happening in this world today that we could either be a part of it or we could just let it pass us by. So that's going to be my prayer for this next sermon series, as we begin to see that we're just not butts in seats, that we see that there are lives out there that need to be affected. I have other stories I could tell that happened in just this last week, but we don't have enough time. But just the fact that when you're open to the Spirit's leading, lives begin to change. And again, it's not because, oh, I'm some special dude with some special anointing. No, I'm just Jesse from the Valley, and I'm just learning this stuff. And the people that are doing awesome work, they think that what we're doing is just as awesome because they're just as ordinary as me. So I'm going to go ahead and pray, and then I'll have the worship team take it away. So Father, we just come before you now, Lord, as we read in Acts your Spirit coming upon these disciples for the first time. Help us to realize that same Spirit that was there is in us today if we believe in Jesus. That the same power that we will see be manifested and demonstrated and shown in many ways, Lord, is the same Spirit that is here with us today. Lord, help us see our identity not in the fact that we sit in these chairs, Lord, but in the identity that we are children and image bearers of your creation. And that we would receive and use and demonstrate this power that you have given to us, Lord. Help us to see with eyes that are beyond our human understanding, that we would be fix them on above, Lord. Lord, for my friend who thought he was too old and too insecure and too negative, Lord, to do anything worthwhile in your kingdom, Lord, I thank you that you were able to start the process of unchaining his heart, because he has more work to do here in the kingdom. And Father, for us here who think that we may just be too ordinary to do anything significant, I pray that you would take that away. Because we are all image bearers of your creation, and we all have the same Spirit that was given to these disciples. So Lord, help us to be wide-eyed and our hearts be open to the people around us, Lord, to the situations. Thank you, Jesus. And we just pray this in your name. Amen.